I would like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you would. The sixth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. 13 years ago, a young man walked through the doors of the church I pastor. He was, I believe, about 28 years of age at the time. His bright red hair, but red hair, and it was tied in a braid all the way down his back past his waist. His eyes were sunken in and hollow, and his gait was unsteady. And when I saw him, I recognized him, but it had been many, many years since I had seen him. 10 years earlier, this young man had graduated from our Christian school. Having grown up in a Christian home, his mother on the staff of our Christian school, in fact still is today, he had been saved as a youngster and surrendered to preach as a teenager and was on his way to Bible college and got out of high school. And I advised him and his parents counseled him to go right straight into Bible college. But he stayed out of school one semester and got a job and met some bad people. Made some bad decisions. And 10 years passed. And now he was walking through the doors of North Love Baptist Church, the church that I've had the privilege of being a part of since 1971. Assistant pastor from 1974 to 1982, and the senior pastor since that time. And I'll not forget the sinking feeling in my heart. Not that I was not glad to see Steve, but the feeling in my heart, what in the world can I do with this young man? You see, when Steve Currington came back to our church, he was looking for help for a cocaine addiction and all of the various spin-offs that go along with that habit. And his life was out of control. And if you were to ask me 13 years ago, Brother Kingsbury, what can we do to help people with sinful, stubborn, addictive habits in their lives? If you would have said to me, what can we do with these that have become addicted to some type of a substance or alcohol or pornography or a food disorder, or on and on it goes. I would have said to you, well, I'll tell you what we're doing. We support the rescue mission in our community and send them a check every month. And a singing group goes down and sings, and a preacher goes down and preaches once a month. But I knew then, as I all too well know now, that that was not what God intended. That was not all that God intended for us to do. To reach people with stubborn, sinful, addictive behavior. I knew that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was sufficient for all. Amen? I knew that the blood of Jesus Christ was capable of cleansing away all sin, and that He saves from the uttermost to the guttermost. That there is no problem too complicated for my Savior. There is no issue so sin that is so deeply embedded inside of the heart and life of an individual that the power of that sin cannot be broken through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in a very practical way, what were we doing to reach the people that lived in our community that needed the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior but would not look to the local New Testament church for help? That night, God put me on a journey that led me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 in your Bible. And I was reading in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians in the ninth verse, and God showed me a truth that I want to share with you this evening. Verse number 9, the Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators." Let's just stop here just for a moment. There are 10 addictive sins that are mentioned in this passage. Fornicators is our word pornea. I have no doubt in my mind that the number one sin among Christian men involves pornography. It is a multi-billion dollar industry. And a survey of evangelical ministers that was put out by Dr. Jim Dobson's ministry concluded that admitting of those ministers, evangelical ministers, that admitted to indulging in that sin of voyeurism was nearly 50% of the ministers. Now, the Bible says that the fornicator, the idolater, the adulterer, the effeminate, the abuser of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, talk about stubborn sinful habits. That word for thieves is the word kleptos. What is a kleptomaniac? It's someone who habitually steals. Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But I want you to notice the next phrase in your Bible and read it with joy and gladness. The Bible says, "And such were some of you." I am so glad this evening that the church of Corinth was a place that people could go who were addicted to, who were held in bondage by some sin, and could find freedom in and through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, it is God's intention, beloved, that we, the local New Testament church, be the support group for people with sin problems. We are not a museum here in our church. We are a spiritual hospital. Could you imagine if you were ill and you went to the hospital and you went to the emergency room and they said, "May we help you?" And then you said, "Yes, I'm very, very ill. I need help from the doctor." And they said to you, "Well, I'm sorry, but we don't admit ill people. We're only here to help people who are well." Well, you'd say, "Well, that's ridiculous. A hospital is a place for sick people to come to for help." Did you know that when you and I, when we conclude that people who come through the doors of our church and they say, "We are here for help," and we say, "Well, I'm sorry, but you don't fit within the parameters of the kind of people that we're here to help. In fact, why don't you go out and clean yourself up and you get looking real, real good, and then we'll consider having you come in to our church." That is no more ridiculous than it would be for the hospital to turn down someone who has a need and wants to come in for help. You see, the church at Corinth was amazingly effective at reaching people with stubborn, sinful habits. And by the way, all of the stubborn, sinful habits are not necessarily just these kinds of sins. The other night, I brought a message concerning this matter of the demon-possessed man of the Gadarenes. And there in the text, there in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 5, the Bible says that no man could tame him. That word "tame" is only found one other time in the New Testament, and that's in the book of James in chapter number 3, where the Bible says, "In the tongue no man can tame." And I tell you this evening, beloved, there are many, many people, God's people included, who are addicted to gossip, who are addicted to deceitfulness, who are addicted to criticism. You see, all of the sins that we can become addicted to, honestly, all sin is habit forming. And the more we engage in it, the more habitual it becomes until our pride or our ego or our lying, our stealing, our sensuality, no matter what it is, it becomes a habit of our lives and becomes a chain in our lives, and it binds us, even those of us who know the Lord. There's a formula given here. He says, and such were some of you, but I want you to notice this, and if you're here tonight without Christ as your personal Savior, I've got great news for you. Such were some of you, but you are washed. Now the washing that the Bible is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse number 11, is not the washing of baptism. The baptismal waters never washed away anyone's sins. But the washing here that he's speaking of is that which is called the washing of regeneration. Do you know what the word regeneration means? It means regened. You know, you and I are genetically made. Did you know that when you and I come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Christ as our personal Savior, repenting of our sins and believing the gospel, that moment the Bible says that we are regenerated, we are regened. I am not the same man that I was prior to my salvation. You see, when Christ comes into a life, He changes that individual's life. And you and I are no longer bound to sin. We're no longer bound to its penalty. And we no longer need to be bound to its power. That's the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. And but you are washed, but you are sanctified. This is an amazing miracle. But God can take a sinner and through regeneration can make them clean. And then He sanctifies, He sets them apart for Himself. And I'm here to remind all of us tonight that there is a salvation through Christ that can take a person from the most wretched of sins and transform them into becoming a useful, effective servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no mistake that the first woman at the tomb of our risen Savior to see our Lord in His resurrected body was Mary Magdalene, out of whom seven devils had been cast. Jesus said one time, they that are forgiven much love much. And so it is that there is a place in the work of the Lord and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ for those that come into our fellowship who are bound by sins, because the power of the gospel to set them free and then to sanctify them, to set them apart for useful service for the Lord Jesus Christ, that power was in the church at Corinth. And then he goes on to say, notice in verse number 11, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, just as if I'd never sinned. How is all of this accomplished? Notice the last statement of the verse, verse 11. And by the Spirit of our God. I began to study the church at Corinth. What is it that made the church at Corinth so effective in reaching addicts? People with stubborn, sinful habits in their lives. Well, the story of the founding of the church at Corinth is given to us in the book of Acts, chapter number 18. And I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me for the next few minutes to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. And I would like to point out several of the specific qualities of the church at Corinth that made it so amazingly effective in reaching their community with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing souls washed in the blood of Christ, sanctified and justified by the Spirit of God. And I would remind each and every one of us that little statement, by the Spirit of God, it's to take what I share with you this evening and to let you know that it has absolutely nothing to do with Paul Kingsbury. It has nothing to do with a Steve Currington, who was the young man that walked through the doors that day with a long-haired ponytail, who now leads an addictions program based out of our church that is now in over 400 communities, 400 churches across the country, and is reaching thousands of people with a wonderful message of the gospel and seeing them sanctified and seeing them serving the Lord Jesus Christ in local churches. It is not us, it is God. But the same God that lives in me lives in you if you're a child of God. And God can make us effective in reaching people with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and then over to Acts chapter 18. After these things, verse 1, Acts 18, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. First of all, I'd like you to notice this evening the reason why the church at Corinth was so unusually effective in reaching the people of their community with the gospel is that they were creative in their thinking. Now, those of you that know the book of Acts well and the history of the churches, then you understand that back in Acts chapter number 13, when that great missionary church in Antioch sent out missionaries, that there was a pattern established as they went and began churches in various communities. Look with me back in Acts chapter number 13, if you would. Acts chapter number 13. Notice, if you would, over in verse number 14. The Bible says, But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue. Now this would have been the worship place of the Jews. Went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And they began presenting the gospel. Notice chapter 14 and verse number 1. Acts 14, 1. Here the Bible says, And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now look with me, if you would, over in chapter number 17 and verse number 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, what's the next statement in your Bible? As his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So you see the pattern that had been established. They would go to a community with the gospel. They would go to the synagogue. Some people would be saved, and then they would establish a Bible-believing church out of the believers that were reached in the synagogue. However, when you come to Acts chapter number 18, and the apostles go into the city of Corinth, and they begin through the same methodology, something happens. It doesn't work. In fact, when the verses that I read mentioned that when Paul came to the point where he said, All right, we're not going to be able to start a church out of the synagogue, he went right next door to a house that joined hard to the synagogue. It means that they shared a common wall, and the man that lived there was a man by the name of Justus, and he was a believer. And so what Paul did is, he said, All right, to the Jewish people there in the synagogue, he said, Your blood be upon your own heads. And he said, I'm going henceforth to the Gentiles. And he walked out the door, and he went right next door, and he began a Bible-believing church in the house right next door to the synagogue. And of all things, the priest ended up getting saved and leaving the synagogue and starting to attend the church that met in Justus's house. Now that, beloved, is creative thinking. It's out of the box. It's different. It's not the way it was normally done. Now, I know it's one of the downfalls or pitfalls or difficulties of us Baptist folks. I'll confess one of my sins, all right? Is this, that we are very resistant to any kind of change. In fact, just use the word change in a Baptist church and it sends ripples of fear across the congregation. Since we began this ministry of Reformers Unanimous in my church, there's one phrase that I've heard more than any other time in my 30-some years of ministry, and that is this: but preacher, we've never done it this way before. I'll have to tell you that I was guilty of it when Steve Currington came to me in 1996. When he walked through the doors in 1993, hopelessly addicted to crack cocaine, God began to do a work in that young man's life. And over the next 12 months, I saw his life transform. He was set free from his addiction, and now he was busy serving the Lord in our local New Testament church. And then he began to date one of the girls in our church and ended up marrying Lori. And now here we are at the beginning of 1996, and Steve is now a young married man in our church and serving Christ. But he's a young man with a burden. He came to see me one day. He said, Brother Kingsbury, he said, I've got a burden to reach people like myself that have been caught up and snared into sin. No talking up here, please, young people. Listen very carefully to what I have to say. This could be helpful to you or somebody you care about. And I said, well, Steve, here's where we ought to begin. I want you to take a piece of paper and I want you to write down what it was specifically that God used to change your life. And so he came back a few days later with a piece of paper, and on it were written 10 principles. If God's against it, so am I, was one of the principles. And there were 10 biblical principles that God had used to change his life. I suggested that we take and put it on a little gospel tract, which we did. We made up 600 of those gospel tracts. And in January of 1996, I preached a message on Jonah, the preacher that ran away from God, but then was used to bring about perhaps the greatest number of people saved in one meeting in all of biblical history. The whole city of Nineveh reached with the message of Christ and his salvation. And so I asked Steve near the end of the message to give his testimony, and we presented those 10 principles, and our ushers at the back of the auditorium had those 600 pamphlets available. And I said to the congregation, if you know anyone that has a stubborn, sinful habit that you would like to send this to, we'd like to help them. We'd like to hear from them. We had the church address on it and telephone number. All 600 of those little leaflets were taken that morning. Everybody that was there knew somebody that had an addiction. That week we received, I believe it was 17 telephone calls. And we began a Bible study. I can remember Brother Currington said to me, he said, I want to start a meeting and a class for these people. And I said to him, Steve, we don't have any Sunday school class available. And he said, well, I don't need it on Sunday. I said, what do you mean? He said, I need it on Friday night. I said, Steve, we can't have class on Friday night. I can still remember what the young fellow said to me. He said, well, why not? I said, well, we've just never done it that way before. I said, why do you want to have it on Friday night? He said, well, that's when most of us get paid, and that's when the recreational drug users or the alcoholics, that's when they'll go out and they'll use. And I want to have a place that can come on Friday night, not on Sunday. And I said, well, what else do you have in mind? And he said, well, I want to create a little Bible study. And over the next several months, this began to grow, and that little Bible study grew into little booklets. And he said, well, I want to sell these booklets to the addicts when they come in on Friday night. And I said to him, I said, well, you can't get adults to fill in little booklets and fill in the blank. And he said to me, why not? And I said, well, because we've never done it that way before. And so we began these little booklets. I can still remember when he came to me and he said, you know, preacher, he said, on Friday evening when we have our meetings, he said, I want to give them an opportunity to share testimonies, and we'll have prayer requests that they can give prayer requests. And And so we began, when they came in on Friday evenings, where they'd begin to share their prayer requests and their testimonies of what God is doing in their lives. My, what a difference. When we began to hear the testimonies of lives changed and the new people would be coming in, they would see a sign out front. It just simply said, Addictions Program, Friday night, 7 to 9 p.m. We began advertising in our community. We went down and bought some cigarette boxes, the little things for matches. And on the inside, we put them in the convenience stores in our community. And the people that smoked, they'd go in and get their cigarettes and they'd get their matches and they'd open it up and it said, Got a problem? And then it would say, Call RU. And it gave the number of Reformers Unanimous. We bought space on the billboards and we bought advertising space on the local rock and roll stations and getting the message out. In fact, just recently we had a campaign. We took posters and put them up in over 600 businesses in our community. Restaurants and bars and taverns and other places of business. Advertising a place where people can go on Friday evening and find help for their addictions. People began to come. It was out of the box. It was different than the way we had done things before. But beloved, it is not a compromise of the Word of God. It is not a compromise of the Gospel. It is not a compromise of good separation standards. But it simply came to us that if we're going to reach our community with the Gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're going to have to consider using some non-traditional methods to reach those people. The message of the Gospel must never change. But the methods for reaching people, we must be willing to look at them and say, what can we do to reach the people of our community more effectively for the Lord Jesus Christ? The church at Corinth was creative in their thinking. If you're not willing to change, we'll always be limited as to the effectiveness of what we can do for Christ. There's another reason why the church at Corinth was so amazingly effective. There was genuine compassion for these Gentiles. You know, when Paul says here, I will go unto the Gentiles in verse number 6. Remember, this is Paul the Pharisee saying this. How did the Jewish people feel about the Gentiles? Well, they called them dogs, didn't they? And it wasn't a compliment. You see, it was an insult. And so the Gentiles were looked down upon by the Jews and particularly by the Pharisees. And yet the Apostle Paul and others, when they came to the city of Corinth, they turned to the Gentiles and they reached out to them with a message of the Gospel because genuinely in their hearts, they cared for their souls. You know, Jesus had compassion on the multitudes, didn't he? He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. Oh, how he cared for sinners. And I'm glad to tell you this evening that 2,000 years later, Jesus still has compassion for sinners. His love was demonstrated on Calvary's cross when he died for our sins, and he died for every man and every woman and every boy and every girl. And Jesus knew before that we would be born and when we would be born and in what family we would be born. And he knew all about us before we were ever born. In fact, before the worlds were created, the psalmist tells us that we were drawn on God's architectural board in heaven. And yet he came. And he loves us. This church reached their community because they had genuine compassion for them. You see, oftentimes when people come to Christ through a ministry like Reformers Unanimous, they have a lot of surface issues and surface problems. If they're not accepted when they come into a ministry, if they don't receive genuine care and compassion, they'll never come to Christ. What a joy it has been over the last, since 1996, to watch my own heart and to watch the hearts of the people that I have the privilege of pastoring. To watch their hearts grow in love for people who have stubborn habits and addictions. I think one of my favorite experiences was a Sunday morning, the 10:45 service. I preached at 8:30 and then again at 10:45. In Z45 service, I come out through the side door here and with a choir on Sunday morning. I like to stand out there and watch the people as they come in. And that particular Sunday morning, a young lady came in and she had multicolored mohawk right here down the middle of her head. Everything else was shaved off. It was three colors. It was green, it was yellow, and it was orange. And it was frizzed up, way tall. It looked like cotton candy. Do they have cotton candy over here? Oh, I love cotton candy. Now, there's not much to it, but it sure does taste good. But it looked like she had three colors of cotton candy on top of her head there. She had body piercings and, you know, the eyelid rings and the earrings all the way up the sides and who knows where else. And she walked in the back. She had in her hand a little booklet, the little booklets that we use in Reformers Unanimous. And I could tell that she was one of the students, because when you come in on a Friday night, we say, we'd like to invite you back on Sunday for our next meeting. We call it Sunday school. And when they come in, they go to Sunday school. And then we say to them, well, if you'd like to go upstairs, we're having our third meeting. And anybody that's ever been a part of Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous, you know that that's real normal for them to have 3, 4, 5 meetings a week. And so these people, we just tell them, well, we come back on Sunday. And then when they get done on Sunday morning, we say, well, come on back on Sunday night. And then on Sunday night, we say, come on back on Wednesday night. And they make great church members. It's wonderful to watch them being transformed. But I watched from the back of the front of the auditorium, looking around the corner, and I watched as one of our young married ladies in our church came, began conversing with this obviously brand new visitor. Then I watched one of our older ladies that works in our addictions program. She's in her late 80s, mid to late 80s, and a wonderful, godly Christian woman, a widow. She never had any kind of drug problems or anything like that. Has known the Lord since she was a child. She's one of our best lady workers in our addictions program. And here's why. I watched her come across the back of the auditorium, begin to converse with that young lady. And then I watched as that older woman put her arm around the shoulder of that young lady and began to walk down the aisle of the church. They came down near the front of the auditorium and they sat down right there near the front of the auditorium. That lady shared her Bible with that visitor that day. You know, I knew right then that by the grace of God, that young lady would get saved that day, and she did. But you know what it would have been like if she would have walked through the doors of our church and our people would have shunned her? We wouldn't have had genuine compassion on her. Can you imagine the horrible difference that could have made? Do you know that young lady, if she walked out of our Bible-believing church with the impression that we don't care about her, she would think that our Savior doesn't care about her either. You see, the church at Corinth, when that church was begun, when it was birthed by men that had genuine compassion for needy people. Because the city of Corinth was a wicked, wicked city. They needed somebody that would care. I think right now of the dear gal that came to our church. Well, my daughter, oldest daughter, was still in Bible college. We had a burden to open a home for ladies that in our community that were being reached with addictions. But we needed somebody to help work with those ladies. And a gal had gotten saved. She had been a prostitute in our community. My daughter, oldest daughter, that graduated from Bible college, came back to our community and went to work for our church and for the ministries there. And she moved in with that girl and mentored that young lady and loved her and taught her the Bible and brought her to church services. And over a period of time, we saw that young lady develop and mature. And tonight, that same young lady oversees our women's program. And tonight, she will be somewhere within 100 to 150 miles of our community, of our church. And she with those ladies are going to be singing in a church tonight somewhere. There will be 12, 13, 14, maybe 15 ladies. Some of them only 3 or 4 or 5 weeks or months ago were living on the streets or shooting up with heroin or drugs, other drugs, or alcohol. But their lives are being transformed. You say, how does it happen? It happens through a church and through a people that are willing to be creative
and through a people that are willing to be compassionate, genuinely compassionate for people. You know, it comes also through Christ-centered preaching. You can't miss it here in verse number 8. The Bible talks about Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believing on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And when you couple that little verse number 8 with 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, you see that Paul's preaching was very much Christ-centered. It was very simple. And in our addictions program on Friday evening, the evening concludes with a gospel message. 14,000 people plus have come in on a Friday evening since 1996, and each and every one of them have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a joy it has been to see them as we preach the Word of God to them and then teach them the principles upon which the freedom and victory can be personally experienced. How that through that kind of preaching of the Word of God, that it helps to turn their lives around. It helps to set them on a right path. Oh, beloved, there is no substitute for the simple, clear preaching of the Word of God. Thank God for it. May we never leave it. Oh, there's all kinds of psychology and psychiatry, but I tell you the answer is in the Word of God. God has the answers. It's in His Word. And His Holy Spirit can reach into the heart and the life and can change the way of thinking and can change the way of living. Thank God that you have a place where you can come each and every week and you can know that your pastor is going to turn to the Word of God and will preach to you the clear truths of this book. Thank God for it. And it is the solution. It is the answer to mankind's needs. But it also took great courage for these people. Look at what Paul says in verse number 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night and by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. You see, when you and I reach out and begin to try to help people with a gospel message, particularly adults that have a background where in which they have become involved in various addictions, it sometimes makes us afraid. But Paul was visited by the Lord who said, be not afraid, but be courageous, Paul, because I am with you. I think of one Sunday in a church service. Sitting back over here in the auditorium that Sunday morning was a man that had been coming to our addictions program. In fact, I found out that Sunday morning this was his second time there. Because when I got to the point in our service when I was to read the prayer requests and pray for the receiving of the tithes and offerings, this fellow blurted out, "Hey, mister!" Now, we're not real staid in our church, but we do have an orderliness about it. And this was the first time that had ever happened to me, where somebody had just suddenly said, "Hey, mister!" when I'm just getting ready to read the pastoral or to pray the pastoral prayer. And read the prayer request for the week. Well, I figured he was probably talking to me, so I said, "Yes." And that man sitting over in that corner of our auditorium, he said, "Hey, mister, this is my second time here. Are you going to pray like you did last week?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Would you pray for me? I'm a cocaine addict and I can't get freedom. Would you pray for me?" And I was sitting next to him that day in our church service was one of our wonderful Christian ladies, and she's a real gem, loves the Lord. She happened that Sunday morning to have her two grandbabies sitting with her in church. And as soon as that man said the word cocaine, that grandmother's eyes got about this big. I almost wanted him to say it a second time just to see her eyes get that big again. But you could read her mind. I could just see the idea that was going through her mind. I am sitting in church and next to me is a cocaine addict. And worse than that, my grandbabies are right here. I watched her as she took her arms and one arm around one grandbaby and one around the other. She pulled them up close. They didn't move the rest of the church service that day, preacher. But After the church service, she was kind of upset with me. She came up to the front of the auditorium and she put her hands on her hips like this. Whenever a woman does that, fellas, you know that you're really in trouble. She started to just tell me how she felt about having this man sitting there next to her in church. And I tried to comfort her and just encourage her. And she loves the Lord, but it was just a frightening thing for her. But she went away, I thought, quite satisfied and seemed like it was well and things were going well. And she happened to be in my Sunday school class. And several weeks later in my Sunday school class, and as I was teaching the Bible, when before we got started in the class, we have prayer requests. And this time there was a lady sitting there, and she was a visitor, and she was sitting, had been there for a few weeks. She happened to be sitting next to the same lady that had the experience over in the back corner of the auditorium. And lady raised her hand that was sitting right next to her and said, Preacher, I've got a praise note. Can I share it with the class? And I said, well, sure, sister. What is it? And she said, well, I want to praise the Lord. I took the AIDS test last week and I passed the AIDS test. I thank God I don't have AIDS. Well, now, once again, that same lady, her eyes got about this big again. And after the Sunday school class, you know what she did? She came back up again and her hands on her hips. But you know, I can understand and I can sympathize, but beloved, we're living in a world that is bound by sin. And where are they going to go if they cannot come among Bible-believing Christians who have a genuine compassion for them, who will look beyond their faults and see their need, who will lovingly bring them to Jesus Christ, who will not stand in criticism of them and of fear of them, but will rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Why we're here, after all. He said, you must be courageous. The final statement that's made here, I want to draw your attention to. Concerning this church at Corinth, the Bible says, and he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. I suppose of all the weaknesses that we have as Bible-believing Christians, this may be the worst. Is that we give up way too soon on people. We give up way too soon. And I've watched as God has worked in and through people's lives and watched Him transform their lives, but it never was the kind of thing where it just went like this, where they got saved and they began to grow spiritually and then just kept on growing spiritually. I've never seen that occur in anyone's life. It's always been 2 or 3 steps forward and then a couple of steps backwards. It's kind of getting up and going forward and then falling down again. The Bible says a just man falleth 7 times, yet he riseth up again. And oh, how desperately people need for you and me to continue with them, to not give up on them, but to continue with them, to forgive them when they fall, and to continue with them when they disappoint you, and to continue with them when they do wrong. Oh, how important it is that we continue with people. Now, over the years, I've had some unusual experiences with people and trying to help them. I used to loan my car. In fact, I loaned it to a fellow one time named Jeremy, and Jeremy disappeared with my car. He came to us through it with an alcohol problem, and Jeremy asked to borrow my car, and he didn't bring it back. And several days passed, and I finally got my car back. I had to buy it. It had been sold. It's kind of an awful thing to think about, having to buy your own car back. But I did, and several months passed, and he got back up again and began doing very, very well and serving the Lord and growing spiritually and staying clean and sober and in church and in the RU program. I was really excited for him, and he came to me one day and said, well, preacher, he said, I've got a job interview and I'm wondering, could I borrow your car? I said, oh, Jeremy, you're doing so well. Sure, you can borrow my car. That was a big mistake. Well, maybe. At the time, it sure looked like a big mistake because that night when he was supposed to return the car, he didn't return the car. He disappeared for 1 week and then 2 weeks. And I can still remember when I called my wife for a ride home from work that night. I said, honey, can you come get me at church? And she said, well, why? Don't you have your car there? I said, well, no, not actually. And she said, well, where is it? I said, well, you remember Jeremy? Jeremy borrowed it. I still remember what she said. She said, you know, honey, she said the first time you loaned Jeremy your car and he didn't bring it back. You know, that's just, you're just so conscientious and kind. But she said, you know, now you loaned it to him a second time. That's just plain dumb. What compassion. So you know what happened? Several weeks passed by and I received a telephone call from a police department in northern Wisconsin. It was the middle of the winter and they said, asked me to identify, you know, asked if I was Reverend Kingsbury and who I was. And said, we've got your automobile. And I said, well, that's good. I still remember the police officer said, well, you might not say that when you see it. He said, you want to come and get it? He told us where to come and get it. And I called one of my men in the church. He's a businessman and a very, very fastidious kind of a guy. Just everything's always bright and neat in its place. I called him and asked him if he wanted to go for a ride with me. And he said, sure. And so we got in the car, and my car and my other car, and drove up to northern Wisconsin. And we got to this place. And it was the middle of the winter, but when a car sits in the sunlight, all, you know, just things inside of it bake. And this fellow had lived inside of that car. I mean, literally lived inside of that car. Everything was inside of that car. And it was really, really bad, really rank. I can still remember when we opened the doors of it and the smell kind of radiated out. The fellow with me, he said, who's driving? And so I felt led to ask him to drive that car back. But it was quite humorous all the way back to my hometown. All four windows. He had all the windows down in the car. I mean, it was below zero Fahrenheit. But every few yards down the road, he'd be driving down the highway, and he was behind me. I'd see him stick his head out the window and take a big suck of air and go like this, and then back down he'd drive it. It was an awful thing. But you know, that same man is now married to a fine Christian woman, and they have a couple of children, and he's a vibrant, soul-winning servant of the Lord with his life. See? You could not tell. If you watched our choir, it'll be, well, in about 3 hours, they'll start the evening service back home. You couldn't tell who in our choir grew up in our church and had a wonderful background and served the Lord. And you couldn't tell the difference between them and the ones that came in through Reformers Unanimous on a Friday night, addicted to some kind of sin. Because there is no difference. The power of the gospel is the same. But it takes the right kind of church. It takes the right kind of Christian that says, I am going to think creatively. I am going to live compassionately. I am going to maintain a Christ-centered witness with people, giving them the Word of God. That we are going to be courageous and we are not going to give up on people with needs. There was I think it was June of the year, about 2.5 years ago now, almost 3 years ago now. On a Sunday morning, my wife plays the organ at the 10:45 service. In fact, an organ just exactly like yours. I think, did you look at it, dear? I think it's exactly like ours at home. And after the service, we play what we call a postlude at the conclusion of the service. And because of our addictions program and all the people using the materials, I just take my pen out of my pocket and just step down off the platform and begin to sign the materials, the little booklets for the people that are in the program. And so that morning, I stepped down off the platform. My wife was playing the postlude, and a lady, I saw her out of the corner of my eye, a young lady, oh, maybe in her mid-30s, coming down the aisle there, and she looked real wild.
She had makeup on. It was so thick and gaudy, and she had, I can still remember what really caught my eyes were her eyes. She had fake lashes on, and I was sure that if she fluttered her eyes, she'd fly. And, you know, just, she had a dress on that was, you know, it belonged maybe to her little sister. but it needed more up here and a lot more down there, and could have used a couple more inches of material on either side. So this lady comes up to me, and she looked at me, and just as I'm stepping off the platform, and she said, "Pastor Paul, do you remember me?" I thought to myself, "Oh, Lord, I hope not." I looked over at Mrs. Kingsbury, and I said, "Sweetheart, come here quick." And so we had a real short postlude that morning. And I said, I want my wife here next to me. And so Diane came and stood at my side. And that girl identified herself. And she said, "You don't remember me." She said, "I used to ride your bus to Sunday school. I used to come with my two sisters." And I said, "Sure, now I remember you." She said, "Let me introduce you to my husband, Frankie. Frankie's a Frenchman and a chef. Little teeny guy. And he was kind of bald on top, but everything he had, he'd probably grown this back here for about 10 years. That's how long it'd take me. And he had a like a queue only on his way down past his waist. He had it braided there, and met Frankie and met the little children and the family. She had come back on Friday night to our addictions program, but dropped out of church when she was about 15 or 16, like so many young people do. And they began to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Friday night to the addictions program, put their children in the program there, etc. And long about August, I had an appointment with that couple and had the privilege of leading them to Jesus Christ for salvation. About 2 weeks later, it was time for our Christian school to begin, and I always like to be out there on the first day standing outside and welcoming everybody as they come in. And up the steps came this same lady that I'd first seen in June after having not seen her for 15 years or more. Boy, she was just so beautiful. She had only about 1/10 of the makeup on and just modestly dressed and a glow on her countenance. She had in tow her children. I said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Oh, we're putting the children in the Christian school, preacher." Boy, was that exciting. We had a fall program that year, and if you win the fall program, you bring the most adult visitors. You get to take a missions trip with one of our missions teams anywhere in the world where we would happen to be going. An amazing thing, that fall, that couple won that missions trip. They had more adult visitors down the aisle. In fact, had 12 of their adult visitors come to Christ during that fall program. That Thanksgiving, we had a special Thanksgiving service, and after the service was over, I went back to my office, and there sitting on my desk was a letter inside of a sealed envelope, and just said, "Pastor Kingsbury." And I opened the envelope up, sat down at my desk, and I began to read that letter, and she said, "I want to tell you what's been going on in my life that you didn't know." She said, when I was coming here as a teenage girl, I was viciously abused by my brothers and other family members. She said, "I got caught up in the music and the drug world in which we live and dropped away." And she said, When I heard on the radio about an addictions program that met at North Love Baptist Church, she said, "I thought about you and I thought about the Sunday school bus I used to ride." And she said, "When I came back into church that Sunday when you first saw me with Mrs. Kingsbury at the front of the auditorium, I had a $4,000 a week drug habit that I paid for by running a prostitution ring." But she said, "I want you to know that I no longer take drugs. and I no longer sell my body or have girls working for me. In fact, she said, "Preacher, you didn't know this, but the women that got saved in our fall program were girls that used to work for me." She wrote down at the bottom, she said, "I want to thank you. I want to thank you for staying there and being there for me when I came back. And I want to thank the church for loving me and caring about my soul." Mrs. Kingsbury and I sat this afternoon when we went back from lunch, and she brought over with her a little video of our recent graduation from our men's and women's discipleship program. The ladies were standing up there singing, and I saw one of the girls there. She's 18, perhaps 19 years of age now. But last year, July, when this young lady came to our church, she was a heroin addict. Why, her life was messed up. But you know, she came in on a Friday night. She and her mom came to Christ and began to grow spiritually. She dropped out of high school, and we brought her into our Christian school, but just told her, "You can't tell anybody your background." But she came in for her senior year to our Christian high school, and last May she graduated from our Christian high school. At graduation, we allowed her to give a testimony. And she said to the student body and to our church family, she said, "Most of you did not know it, but when I came here last July, I was addicted to heroin. By the way, on her senior trip, her ex-boyfriend that had sold her drugs died of a drug overdose." Here's what she said, though, that I'll never forget. She said, "I want to thank you for loving me to Jesus." And that young lady has surrendered her life now to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with her life. She's one of the most beautiful, radiant Christian young ladies I know. That was the church at Corinth. That's what made it so effective. And that's what could make us effective in reaching the addicted of our community. He said, "Oh, well, I don't know, drug addicts, all sin's addictive. There are lost people that need the gospel. And if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, Christ can set you free. If you're willing, He's able." Let us pray together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to appeal first of all to those that are with us without Christ tonight. Dear sir, dear ma'am, you saw from the Bible that in the church at Corinth, that there were people that had come out of backgrounds, behaviors that were abominable to God. They were addicted to sin. And yet Jesus Christ set them free. They were washed. They were sanctified and justified by the Spirit of God. And that same Spirit of God wants to wash you of your sin and sanctify you and justify you and change your life. And He can. But God will not force Himself upon no man or woman. The decision must be ours. And I would beg of you tonight in Christ's stead, would you be willing to come to Christ, dear sir, ma'am? Perhaps you would say, "Well, Pastor Kingsbury, please pray for me that I'll settle this matter concerning my eternal destiny, that I'll make sure that I'm born again, that I'm saved, that Christ is my Savior. Please pray for me." Who would be in that condition tonight would raise their hand and let me pray for them. I'll not embarrass you, I promise you, my friend, but I want to pray for you. Just lift your hand, and then when I acknowledge it, just put it back down. All right.
Most of us in this room tonight know Christ as our personal Savior. And probably all of us know somebody that needs Christ. And what is it specifically that the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart about this evening? What is it that you and I individually and personally could do to better reach the people of our community? Do we need to be more creative and compassionate? Do we need more courage? Is it that we give up too soon? What is it tonight that God is speaking to our hearts about? May God help us to respond and do His will and yield to Him. For there are many, many multitudes of men and women just like these that I've described for you this evening who are waiting for someone, who are looking for a church that'll be there for them and love them to Jesus. Father in heaven, I thank you for what you're going to do in our lives and through us as we implement your word. I pray, dear God, that you will help us to courageously and compassionately, continuously give the message of the gospel with creativity to those that are around us. And may you expand the borders of outreach of this great church. And I pray that the best days and years of this church are yet to come in their effectiveness in reaching this region with a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oh dear God, I pray in behalf of any who are here tonight without Christ as their Savior, may they know that there is hope in Jesus Christ and that they are in a place and among people who care genuinely for them and who want for them to be saved. Oh Spirit of God, I pray that you'll do a deep work in their hearts also. In Jesus' name I pray and ask these things. Amen.